Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Well, we get ready for this Christmas thing, and we've got Santa coming and the reindeer's pawing on the roof, and then nothing. Nothing. And the Scripture kind of parallels that. You know, this whole Christmas story thing, if you take out the prophecies of the Old Testament, this whole Christmas story thing between Matthew and Luke can be crammed into 6 or 8 pages of our Bible. But in those 6 or 8 pages, it's huge. You got angels visiting Mary. You got Joseph having dreams. You have Elizabeth being pregnant with John the Baptist. You've got angels again and shepherds. You've got wise men. You've got Herod. You've got all those things on those 8 pages, and then nothing. Until Jesus appears on the scene when he's 30. Maybe you're familiar with a man named John Prine. I am. Thanks, Don. Don is too. John Prine is a singer-songwriter, and he was really surprised by the idea that the most significant figure in all of history, we've got nothing on him until the time that he's born and the time that he appears on the scene when he's about 30 years old. So John wrote a song called Jesus the Missing Years, which I'm not going to sing for you because it's borderline blasphemous, but it's somewhat amusing. Okay. So we've got nothing about Jesus except for one story. It's found in Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bible, I would encourage you to turn there. Luke chapter 2, it starts about verse 41. When I cross my arms, you have this lovely noise. Luke chapter 2 starts in verse 41. I am basically going to encourage you to turn there. I am going to read portions and tell portions of this story. So it's important for you to have your Bible open on your knee if you have it so that you know if I've really messed it up bad. Okay? So this one story, in Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Terry told us a couple weeks ago that Luke was a doctor, was a Gentile person. He was not of the Jewish faith. He was a Gentile convert to believing in Jesus. And that it is very likely that Luke interviewed Mary, Jesus' mother, as he was writing this book. So I can just see Luke and Mary sitting down and this story comes up. So Luke's recording it, but I want us to think about Mary telling this story to Luke, and he writes it down for us. Verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. Every year. Now, it was required that the men go to Jerusalem for Passover. Most of the men, those that could, would bring their wives and family. But it was not required for the wives and family to go. But this says that every year, Mary and Joseph took the family and went to the biggest celebration of the year. All these folks from all over come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, to celebrate the liberation of the Jews from Egyptian captivity, to celebrate that night when God said, you do these things, as strange as they may seem, you do these things to provide for your escape. Okay? And the folks would come and they would have feasts and they would have sacrifice and they would have worship and they would get together with family and there would be celebration and there would be music and there would be dancing, and it was a huge party in Jerusalem. And every year, Mary and Joseph went. And then when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. Now, Jesus is 12 years old this year that they're going. This was important because Jesus is now 12. And in Jewish law and Jewish custom, Jesus was now considered a man. Not a full-grown man with all the rights and responsibilities that go with it. But when you reach 12, it was a deal. It's still a deal for folks of Jewish tradition to have a bar mitzvah for a son when he reaches the age of 12. It's saying, these are the things that you need to know. These are the things that you need to do. And now you are not a little kid anymore. And we expect man things to start happening in your life. So Jesus is 12, and for the first time, he is going to this massive celebration, not as a spectator as much as a participant. And I can see, you know, Jesus, he's happy and it's cool, and they go into Jerusalem and it's a big deal, and he gets to go to the parties and he gets to go to the worship and he gets to enjoy the feast and all that kind of thing. So they do the celebration for a week. Family and dancing and yada yada. And it's time to go home. This is where it gets, like, interesting. Thinking that he was in their company, the parents' company, they traveled on for a day. The boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, and his folks were unaware of it. Now you think, how could this be? You got the kid, he's 12, he's had his bar mitzvah, he's there, he's in Jerusalem, he's having a good time, everybody's together, and it's time to go, and they go. And the kid stays. They did this thing where they would travel back to Nazareth in this large group of people because there were friends and relatives from hometown of Nazareth who went because everybody went. So I can see in the morning, you know, they were camping on the edge of town, whatever, and they're getting all the stuff together and packing up the donkeys and, you know, tossing the water on the fire, and they're getting ready to go, and everybody's cool and kind of running around. And they get everything packed up, and as this mass of maybe as much as 100 people or so, they just all take off. And Jesus doesn't. Jesus stays. Now you're thinking, how can you miss the boy, right? Well, the Bible says, or other sources say, that they traveled together separately, okay? Like the men would be in one group and the women would be in another group and the kids are running back and forth, right? Now, you might be thinking, that's kind of strange. It's a weird way to do things. It wasn't any kind of formal arrangement, okay? It wasn't the law that the men go here and the women go there and the kids are in the middle. It's just kind of, have you ever been for a walk with other couples? You know, you have dinner and you go to the park, right? How long does it take for the guys to be walking over here and the women to be walking over here? Seconds, right? Because this is what happens. Girls, I'm going to let you in on a secret. You'll start out all together, maybe holding hands or whatever. You start all together, and one of the girls is going to say a girl thing. It's never the guys that kick open this door. It's always the women. One of the girls is going to say a girl thing, and the guys are going to go, so how about them Tigers? Because we don't want any part of that scary mystery that is your life, okay? So I'm telling you, it even happened at our house last night. Okay, we had some friends over, we were playing games, whatever, and it took that long for it to be the girl's side and the boy's side. It just happens, all right? So imagine this happening. The crew is leaving the camp, and the men are up here because the women are back there and they're talking about the girl stuff. And the kids are just running around among them. They go for a day. And they're setting up camp again, getting ready to cook some dinner and whatever else. And Joseph wanders back from the guy area and sees Mary, and they're helping getting stuff, and she says, "Where's Jesus?" "I don't know. I thought he was with you." "Well, he's not with me." "Well, maybe he's playing with the kids over there." So they go over there, and Jesus isn't with the kids. And they go over here to where there's some adults, and he's not with the adults. And you can feel the bile rising in their throats because the kid isn't there. And there's a lot of stuff. As I read the story, there was a lot of stuff that was amusing to me about this. But there's nothing amusing about this. If you're Mary and Joseph and you realize that of all the people on the planet, you have been charged with raising the Son of God, and you lost him. So you can imagine the panic. So they left. I don't know if they spent the night there or not, but they're one day away from Jerusalem, and now they've got a whole nother day to travel back. Can you imagine what that trip was like? "I thought he was with you." "I know you thought he was with me." "I thought he was with you." "I know." "He's been bar mitzvahed, you know. He's a man. He should have been with you, guy." "I know. I thought he was with you." "I know you thought he was with me. Obviously, he wasn't with me. But I thought he was with you." "I know." I mean, can't you just see that whole thing? And then there would be periods of extended silence. And then she'd say, "I thought he was with you." "You're the dad." "I know." More silence. "I thought, yes, I know." So they get back to Jerusalem. And they look for him, as you would imagine, frantically. They go to all the places they've been. They go to the relative's house. They go to the section of town. They go to that section of town. We met with some friends over here. Maybe he's there. They go all over town for an entire day. And finally, I don't know why, but it says, after 3 days, let's stop a second. We just had Passover, 3 days. Let's remember that. Had Passover, 3 days. After 3 days, they find him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking questions. And everyone who heard him was amazed at the understanding and his answers. Jesus, 12 years old, entering manhood, sitting there in the temple courts, talking to the smartest guys around, and asking questions. This asking questions thing you need to know. Asking questions was the common discourse of intellectual conversation. Okay? You didn't sit around and tell people everything that you knew about everything. You told people what you knew about things, and you let them know about your understanding of things by asking questions, not making statements. Okay? It is a tradition that is still carried on in Jewish rabbinical circles now. That it's not so much of telling, it's asking. And by asking, you reveal the things that you know and you want to know what someone else knows. Okay? So Jesus asking questions, it wasn't about, "So, what do you guys think?" Okay? It was Jesus letting them know the authority that he had by the questions that he came up with. And they were amazed at this kid, this 12-year-old kid. He's just been bar mitzvahed. Where are his parents? I don't know. But here he is, and he's talking to us, and we are like just amazed at this kid. So you can see him. Jesus is sitting there, and maybe there's 6 or 8 guys, and they all got long beards and the curly things down the sides, and they got their shawls on, and they're talking, and they're asking him questions, and they're just all really into this because this is what they're into. And then Mom and Dad come around the corner. You ever been there? I mean, you ever been somewhere and you weren't supposed to be there and you knew you weren't supposed to be there and everybody else knew you weren't supposed to be there, but you were there anyway, and maybe you're hanging out with some friends and you're behind the barn or behind the school or whatever and you're doing whatever and mom and dad or mom or dad come around the corner, it's like, whoo. You'd like to disappear right now, but that wouldn't do any good. So here comes Mary, who's been saying for the last 3 days, I thought he was with you. And she locks eyes on this kid. Can you see it? You've had those moments, right, where your happiness and relief is only balanced by your anger that you're in this situation anyway. And I don't know if she like what I this is what okay, this is where we digress, all right? I can just see it right now. Mary walking up to that kid and grabbing him by the earlobe. Ow, 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 ow. She pulls him over and says, "Why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." How do you answer that? Why have you treated us like this? Like what? My mom was famous for asking questions when we would be in trouble. And her word arrangement was really interesting. When we'd get in trouble, at least when I'd get in trouble, when other guys would get in trouble, she'd just start swinging. But for me, we'd at least have a conversation, right? She would say things like, "Did you not know that you were to be yada yada?" And I'm like, "Did you not know?" How do you answer that? Did you not know? Yes, I did not know. No, I did not know. So I was famous for this. You know, my mom would get after me. She said, "Did you not know that? Or didn't you? Why didn't you think?" And my famous answer was, "I don't know." "You don't know? What do you mean you don't know?" "What do I mean I don't know?" Okay? So it's kind of a scene like that, all right? Jesus is in deep Dutch with Mary and he knows it. Okay? Jesus, the Son of God, is in deep Dutch with Mary, the Mother of God. Okay? Think about this. Earlobe, "Why have you done this?" Yada, yada. "We've been anxiously searching for you," and all these things. And Jesus says, can you see a 12-year-old kid saying this? "Why were you searching for me? Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I would have to be in my Father's house?" Now, I don't think Jesus was a snot at this point or any point. I don't think Jesus was being a snot on purpose, but listen to this answer. "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know that I would have to be in my Father's house?" And all of this stuff comes clicking together. 12 years old. First Passover, 3 days, becoming a man, understanding his distinction and his messiahship. "Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Didn't you know I would need to be in my Father's house? Your father and I have been going nuts trying to find you. I was at my Father's house." An important distinction for a 12-year-old boy on the edge of messiahship. Then it says this. "Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them." Earlobe. "But his mother, Mary, treasured all these things in her heart, and as Jesus grew up, he increased in wisdom and in favor with God and people." Let's go back to this "did you not know" thing. "Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" But they, Mary and Joseph, didn't understand him. This whole thing about my father's house and your father and I have been searching for you, Mary and Joseph didn't understand it. Anyone who's been a parent or been in the presence of a 12-year-old boy for any extended period of time knows what this "didn't understand him" means. Sometimes when we're growing up, we just do or say some really wacky stuff that make our parents go, "What?" I think Joseph and Mary were having a "what" moment with Jesus. But as he went home, as he was obedient to them, the "what" moments got fewer and farther between. So this story, right here, this little picture of Jesus at 12 years old is all we get between the manger and the shepherds and the wise men and when Jesus appears on the scene at 30 years old. This little sliver of a 12-year-old episode is all we've got. I bet this story was famous. I bet 33 years later, when they were in an upper room, when they were celebrating the Passover, Jesus said a lot of really heavy stuff in that room. I got to bet at one moment, one of the disciples said, "Dude, you remember that time?" Right after Passover, when your folks left and they couldn't find you for 3 days? And Jesus probably went, "Yeah, I remember that time." In the back of his head, I wonder if he's thinking, "It's probably going to happen again this year. Right after Passover, I'm going to be gone for a while. Probably back." I don't know that he said that, but I can just see that conversation happening. So this story right here in the middle, what's that have to do with us in 2009, having just celebrated Christmas? Here's what I think. Mary and Joseph had just finished the biggest celebration of the year. Tell me if these things sound familiar. Travel, preparation, celebration, worship, feasting. All those things they had just done for a whole week. Sounds a lot like the stuff that we've been doing for the last month, doesn't it? Preparation and traveling and celebration, and they were headed back to real life. They were on their way back to normal. Back to Nazareth. Back to cooking and cleaning. Back to raising kids. Back to carpentry. They were just headed back. They had done all the stuff. They were headed back to that, and they forgot to take Jesus with them back to that. They forgot. They went, "Oh, yeah, I thought he was with you." And here we are, having just celebrated Christmas. Travel, preparation, celebration, gifts, worship, all those things, and the danger is that we go back to real life, we go back to normal, and we forget to take Jesus with us. I mean, nobody knows what's going to happen this next year. Most of us are hoping for normal with some minor improvements. That would be good. And some of us are thinking that things can only get better because they can't get much worse. And some of us are going to face some really hard things this year. I don't know what they are. But if we leave Jesus as a little baby in a manger, that would be awful. To walk away from Christmas and say, "See you next year, Jesus. You'll probably be in the manger again. That'll be nice. Wise men, shepherds, angels, all that stuff." Either way, don't leave Jesus here till next Christmas. Don't say, "Well, we'll come back and we'll find you in the manger and everything will be good." We need to take Jesus with us into every day, into cooking and cleaning and carpentry and raising kids and dealing with people and all that stuff. We need to take Jesus with us from Christmas into every day. But I need to warn you of this. The Jesus we take into every day is not the manger Jesus. The Jesus we take into every day is not this baby that's lying there needing his parents so badly. He's not even a 12-year-old boy who is exploring his independence. The Jesus that goes with us from here into every day, into cooking and cleaning and all those things, is the author and finisher of our faith. The Jesus we take with us is our crucified and risen Savior. The Jesus that we take with us is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. The Jesus that we take with us, He is the power of love that has changed the world. He is the power of love that is changing us from people that are imprisoned by our selfish sin, changing us from those people into the people that have forsaken everything to follow Him. Taking Jesus with us as we re-enter normal means that we read His words. We learn about Him. Taking Jesus with us means that we will have the faith to believe Him. Taking Jesus with us, and this is crazy, taking Jesus with us means that we'll be brave enough to actually put into practice the things He commands us to do. Brave enough to put into practice the things that He commands us to do, as crazy and counterintuitive as they seem. Taking Jesus with us means that. I don't know what this year is going to look like for you, but don't leave Him here. Take that Jesus, the powerful risen Savior Jesus, with you this year. I heard a man talking this week. He was a member of a musical group. And he was looking back on the time that they had played together, and he said, you know, we started off young and idealistic, and we thought we were going to change the world. But in the end, we just ended up improving the neighborhood. And I went, I got to say that. Because Jesus has already changed the world. And taking that Jesus, that risen Savior, Jesus, the one who commands us to do crazy and counterintuitive things, taking that Jesus into our world with us proves neighborhood. Loving people with the love that Jesus has changes things around us. So this year, what if we were to do that? What if we were to take the manger baby Jesus, let Him grow up in our lives, and start doing the things that He commands us to do? There's an old song that we used to sing. We still sing it sometimes, whenever I feel like it. It says, take the name of Jesus with you. And the chorus, and I just want to sing the chorus part today. I'll mute this, Terry. The chorus goes like this. Precious name, oh how sweet, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven.
Father, today we thank you for our one and only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God, I thank you for the power of love that you have given him to change my life. God, I pray that as we take him with us, out of celebration into every day, that your Holy Spirit would work in us. Show us the things that he has for us. God, as crazy and counterintuitive as loving our neighbor seems sometimes, I pray that you would give us the strength and the power to do those things for your sake. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Will you stand with me once more and sing? Precious name, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet, hope of earth and joy of heaven. People of God, people who have just celebrated Christmas, take the name with you. You're dismissed.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.